Okay. I would like to begin with the Word of God from the book of Leviticus. So please listen attentively as I read from Leviticus chapter 7. I'll start in verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. And with that, I want to read from the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all of the good things that you have poured out on us with an open and generous hand. From the greatest, the salvation and redemption in your Son, to the blessings that we enjoy every day, the feast that we just celebrated this past week, and the freedom to worship you in peace. Father, make us grateful for these things. Help us to think about all of the goodness that you have shared with us. And we pray that you would help us now to understand your words, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tedious. Why in the world would I talk about Leviticus and the rules for the peace offering? What does that have to do with the thanksgiving offering? And what does that have to do with giving thanks? Well, it sounds tedious because it is tedious. And thanks be to God, we are not saddled with the yoke of the ceremonial law. So the first thing we need to be grateful for is that fact. And there were five offerings in the Old Testament: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And those are actually categories of offering. Each one had rules and specifications for all of the subcategories. For instance, the Thanksgiving offering that we just read about. That is a subcategory of the peace offering. Here again, in Leviticus 7, verse 12, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and that goes on with the rules. So these are the rules of the peace offering, but special focus on the thanksgiving offering. The purpose of Thanksgiving, a holiday that we just celebrated, is to give thanks to God for his kind and undeserved goodness. It is not to give thanks to the Indians. It's not to give thanks to the river gods. It's not to give thanks to the government or any other thing. It's to give thanks to God Almighty for his goodness to us. We just passed the 400th celebration of 400th anniversary, I should say, of the first Thanksgiving in 1621. One of the two primary sources that we have of that first Thanksgiving in Plymouth Plantation is from Edward Winslow, and it ends this way: although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet but by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. Well, the only response to God's generosity is gratitude. And I started with Leviticus because I want to demonstrate that the command to be thankful, the requirement that God's people are known as a grateful people, began at the beginning. It goes throughout the scriptures, and we have New Testament examples as well. Our text for today is in 1 Thessalonians. So here are some Old Testament references to Thanksgiving. Exodus 20, verse 24 is the first occurrence in the Bible of a peace offering. First reference to a peace offering, of which the Thanksgiving offering is a subcategory. Leviticus 3 is where the ceremony was ordained for the peace offering. You could offer something from the herd, a bull, or you could offer something from the flock, a goat or a lamb. But you could not offer, say, a fish or a bird for a Thanksgiving offering. Leviticus 3 specified something from the herd or the flock. Leviticus 7, the text that we read, verses 11 through 21, are the rules for the Thanksgiving offering. And the Israelites were expected to give thanks. In Ezra 3:11, we hear this: and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They were grateful. They gave thanks. And you could hear the noise in Jerusalem of the giving of thanks for a ways away. Nehemiah, also one of the post-exilic prophets: so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. The other went to the left hand. So they had two choirs specifically ordained to give thanks, walking on the walls of Jerusalem. Responsive praise, part of worship, and the praise choirs, the joy of Jerusalem heard afar off. Isaiah 51: for the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Full of thanks. The five books of the Psalms are full of joy and thanksgiving also. Too many references to mention them all here. I will just refer to the Hallel. I'm not certain of the pronunciation of that, but I'm quite certain that I'm not pronouncing it right. The Hallel consists of six psalms, 113 through 118, which are recited as a unit on joyous occasions like Passover, the other annual feasts, the new moon festivals, etc. There are a few New Testament references I would like to cover as well. Our text for today: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So don't worry, but give thanks. Let the peace of God govern you and be thankful, in Colossians 3:15. And we're to be grateful for our trials, James says. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, joy, and thanksgiving. We see the command to be grateful even when we're worrying, to be joyful in our trials, which God uses for our good. Here's a contrast. That list of things in Romans 1, the things that bring the wrath of God, what is there with it? Ingratitude. Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. You have the believer commanded to be grateful. You have the unbeliever, an ingrate. Categorizations of the two. So I want to give a little bit of American context because of all people, we should be grateful. And in this American context, I want three things. I want you to recognize the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God to America. And secondly, I want you to be grateful for it. Not everyone enjoys the blessings that we do. And lastly, I want you to see how to maintain it or to restore God's favor to our land. In 2 Chronicles 17, we read, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There are several examples of early government in the colonies, but I want to read the Mayflower Compact. It's short. This is the first body politic that was constituted in Northern Virginia, which became New England. It begins like this: in the name of God, amen. How many times have you read a document that begins, in the name of God, amen? We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland King, defender of the faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof do enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time, as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience, in witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November. I think that's the 21st on our calendar, but that's a separate discussion. In the reign of our sovereign lord, King James, of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, Anno Domini, 1620. Having undertaken for the glory of God the advancement of the Christian faith, and lastly, the honor of our king and country. That's how America started, at least in New England. Well, the American context has changed from the colonial era. We are no longer a bunch of backwater, rough around the edges country bumpkins. Our president is the most powerful executive on the planet. Definitely in the free world. God has caused us to ride on the heights of the land. I want to read Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And for centuries, the Lord's Day was sacred to the vast majority of Americans. In Deuteronomy 8:18, we read that it is God who gives wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to our fathers. Our spiritual fathers. A prosperity gospel is wrong. Here's the truth. God gives wealth to establish his covenant. There's more to the story in Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good, his treasure of the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. There are three things mentioned there in Deuteronomy 28, in that section. They are wealth and health and power, briefly. We're going to talk about the wealth and the health and the power of the United States of America. And I first want to say, not every American is wealthy, healthy, or powerful. This is not an individual thing. Remember, Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. There are, however, promises to the nation that love him. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, wealth. Our wealthiest citizen is the richest person in the world. Our companies are the largest in the world, actually, in all of history. The most valuable company in the history of mankind is Apple Computer. It has the largest market capitalization. If you look at the market cap listings, you see that 5 out of 6 of them are U.S. companies. The sixth in the top six, or one of the six in the top six, is Aramco, the Saudi Arabian oil company. Anybody know who drilled the wells in Saudi Arabia? That's right, we did. If you've been watching the news at all in the last year, you've seen that millions of people from Mexico and parts further south are willing to risk all, even the permanent separation of their families, in order to get the bottom rung of our health care. I've talked with socialists from other countries that love the health care they have here, but they complain about having to pay for it. But I note they don't go back to France or to Canada or wherever to get their surgeries or their cancer treatments. They have it here. They just complain that it's not free. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? What about power? I am from an Air Force family, but the example I'll use is that of the Navy. A fleet carrier is one of the country's largest. It is the big guys. One of the country's main naval fleet aircraft carriers. The world has 22 right now. There are 22 active fleet carriers. 11 of them are ours. They are what are called supercarriers. They're twice the displacement. Twice the closest in the next country. I think it is Russia has one of 58,500 tons displacement. Our largest carriers are over 100,000 tons displacement. And the deck space of our fleet carriers is more than twice that of the deck space of the rest of the world's combined. God has blessed us. That does not mean that we are a holy nation to God like the Israelites were. Not saying that. I am simply recognizing that God has blessed us, and we need to be grateful for it. We need to not be proud. We need to thank the Lord. You know, this might be coming to an end. Last week, I read about the hypersonic missiles that Russia and China have developed. Hypersonic missiles travel at Mach 5 and above. And I also read where China has a missile test range in their desert. And you can clearly see, you can find it in Google Earth, you can clearly see it in the pictures, the outlines of the American Gerald Ford class carrier and a few of our missile cruiser outlines as well. The Chinese are actively practicing, or at least they're trying to make it look like they are. So these things come from the Lord. He gives them at his pleasure, and he can take them away. And if we turn from him, if we continue, I should say, in our turning from him, he will. I wanted to read the words of the naval hymn and the national hymn because they're not full of pride and bluster. They're full of gratitude and petition, asking for God's protection, asking for his blessing. But instead, I'll simply repeat something that you may have heard me say before, that until the 1970s, it was taught in all of our military academies that the majority of the naval battles of the United States were won by God with the weather. In Luke 1, we read the prophecy of Zechariah. Speaking of Christ, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Here it is. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. Being able to worship God in peace is a gift. It's a gift from God, and we need to be grateful for it. Proper response is only gratitude. Well, what about gratitude, appreciation for the past? It's not sinful to be wealthy or healthy or strong, but it is a sin to rely on that wealth or that health or that strength instead of God. And while it's not a sin to live comfortably, it is something Jesus condemned as folly, the one who wanted to take his ease, because he laid up treasure for himself instead of being rich toward God. So instead of resting in our comfort, we should gratefully rest only in Jesus. Instead of relying on our own strength, we should rely on God's strength and be grateful for his protection, because we certainly don't deserve it. In the summer of 1746, Duke Danville was commissioned by the King of France to wipe out English Protestantism from Nova Scotia to Georgia. 70 ships of the line, half of the French fleet, 8,000 sailors, 2,000 slaves, and 8,000 soldiers, 2,000 slaves, and 2,000 sailors, to combine with ships already in the New World to do the job. It was all over New England that October 16th of 1746 would be a day of fasting and prayer for God's deliverance. We didn't have armies. We didn't have a fleet like that massive fleet bearing down on our coast. Well, on that day, Google it, October 16th of 1746, the largest storm of the 18th century swept down our eastern seaboard and hurled the mighty fleet back out to sea. Only two ships survived. They limped back home and said, "It didn't work, O King." This event was celebrated in the colonies for more than 50 years. Our war for independence itself, time does not allow to talk about the miracles in the Battle of Boston. When Washington's troops were delivered time and again, or in Trenton, New Jersey, or the other miracles of the war for independence, where God clearly helped us with strange things like inexplicable fogs that allowed Washington to withdraw his troops, inexplicable hardening of muddy roads that allowed Washington and his troops to scamper across ground that just hours ago was muddy and impassable. English thought, "We got him now." Again and again, God intervened. And I want to apply the fact to America that you all know nothing happens by chance, but the United States of America was not formed, did not come into being by chance. If anyone has reason to thank God for his hand in our past, it is America. We would not even exist if it were not for his goodness. And we wouldn't have any of that wealth or medicine or might that we talked about. So be grateful first for his redeeming you from your sins. Because it doesn't matter if you gain the whole world, if you lose your soul, it's of no profit to you. Be grateful second for his causing you to ride on the heights of the land. And take some time today to think of a blessing from your past. And take some time to thank God for it. We said earlier that God's greatest gift to us may be the freedom to worship Him without fear. That would be after our salvation, according to the dictates of the Bible and our own consciences. Melissa pointed out an example of discontent a while back. We love the little guy in this country. And we're fond of telling ourselves and telling our kids and pumping it in our schools until everybody actually believes that you can be anything you want to be. But you better not succeed too much. Because when you become the new Bill Gates, suddenly, you're the one that's suspect. You can't possibly have gotten all that wealth, honestly. So it's interesting, an interesting example of discontent. How we love the little guy as long as he stays little. If he gets too big, then there's discontent. The Sermon on the Mount reminds us to be happy with and grateful for what God has given us. We heard this morning about mourning over sin, and the only comfort is redemption. Well, the Sermon on the Mount also addresses physical things, like food and clothes, and how we're not to worry because what we need will be given to us. God knows what we need better than we do. And He tells us if we seek His kingdom first, the necessities will be added to us. So we need to trust Him and relax and take our concerns to Him. Paul had learned how to be content in all things. And my last point is hope for the future. We can have real hope for the here and now and in the future because of what we know about God, starting with what we all agree on. We know how this ends. Those who are in Christ are publicly acquitted. I mean, he's declared not guilty and inherit eternal life. They are from that great day ever with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But what about the time between this day and that one? Speaking of the Messiah, the prophet Isaiah said that his kingdom and the peace it brings will never get smaller, only bigger. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Prophets Isaiah and Habakkuk both said that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You may have heard the name Al Mohler. He is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, not known, really, for a covenantal view of things. A conservative, surely. Al Mohler said, "We see the kingdom every time a sinner comes to saving knowledge of God, to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to know redemption and the assurance of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of life everlasting. We see the kingdom coming. We see the knowledge of the Lord filling the earth." End quote. From Al Mohler. So it's obvious. See, in the good year, 2021, we're 2,000 years down the road from when there were just 12 Christians. Now, it's the world's largest religion. The Reformed faith is growing in South America right now faster than it did in Europe during the time of the Reformation. A few years ago at General Assembly, I think it was the first year you and I went together, the Presbyterian Church of China sent a fraternal delegate to our General Assembly. So the kingdom of God is increasing just like the Lord said it would, but that does not mean that it has to increase here. We have to seek the Lord. Based on God's past generosity to all of us, we have every reason to believe Him when He says that He's good. And based on His presence sustaining us and all things, we have every reason to trust Him every moment in every situation. And these things teach us to hope for his goodness in the future instead of losing heart. Psalm 27:13. I would have lost heart had I not known I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God is not capricious, just waiting to pull the lever and drop the door out from under you. He doesn't delight in the destruction of his enemies, but wants all to turn and live. Ezekiel 18:23. I hope you haven't missed the American context I have tried to convey. Don't believe it when somebody tells you there's nothing special about America. There is something special. God's gracious acts in our history. Undeniable. Instead of being embarrassed to be Americans, as though it's something to be ashamed of, we should be grateful. Humble instead of proud. Content instead of cynical. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for how you have been good to us. You do not treat us the way our sins deserve. And you are far better to us than we deserve. We ask that you would pour out your hand on us, make us look like your Son, and pour out your Spirit on this land. We pray that you would turn us back to you, that your people would humble themselves and pray and turn from their sin, that you would remember your promise and heal our land. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.